Hey everyone, we're sorry to have to do this, but we had some audio issues this past Sunday, and we lost some of our teaching audio. So what I'd like to do is just real quickly go through some of that introduction with you, recap it a little bit, what I said last Sunday by way of introduction, because it's an important introduction, and I don't want this information lost. I want it always available to us online. And at least this way, we, in a sense, get to do that. We get to retain the information. And as soon as I'm done with this real quick recap of the introduction, I'll get you right back to the live teaching, right where our audio did pick up, probably about halfway through the introduction. Basically, here's where we started this week. We referenced it last week. We got one sentence into verse 4, and that was as far as we got. So we went Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through the first sentence of verse 4, and then we ran out of time. And because we ran out of time and left a lot unsaid about the millennial kingdom, there were a lot of questions that were generated from that. Some of those questions were asked to me this past week, and it made me realize just how difficult it can be when you're studying about all these things concerning the millennial kingdom, and you have to try to keep everything straight. One of the big issues that I found from those questions that came in is that people have a difficult time keeping straight the church and the church's role during the millennial kingdom. And that creates difficulties when we're studying other prophecies about the millennial kingdom. So let's start right here with three questions that we need to answer, three answers we must know if we're going to understand the millennial kingdom right and keep everything straight. Question number one, where is the church during the millennial kingdom? Question number two, what are we? What is the church during the millennial kingdom? Question number three, what are we, the church, doing during the millennial kingdom? The first full sentence in verse 4 alludes to the answer to two of those questions. And then when we get down to verse 6 in the study, it's going to make the answers to those questions a little bit more obvious. But let me answer them concisely for you. Question number one, where are we during the millennial kingdom? Where is the church during the millennial kingdom? The answer would be that we, the church, are seated on thrones with Christ. We covered that last week in our study. Now, in order to do that, we have to be heavenly, eternal beings. So, that's going to answer question two. Question two, what are we during the millennial kingdom? The answer, we are resurrected, glorified, and perfected versions of ourselves. And then finally, question number three, what are we doing during the millennial kingdom? The answer would be we are ruling and reigning with Christ. It makes sense, right? That's why we're on the thrones that we read about last week. So all of that stuff that we covered last week about people living to be hundreds and hundreds and even 1,000 years old during the millennial kingdom, and all that stuff we covered about people dying young if they die at 100 years old, you need to know that will not apply to you. That will not apply to the Christian that is a Christian at the moment of the rapture, spend 7 years with the Lord in heaven as the earth is going through tribulation, and then returns with Christ. You return as an eternal glorified being. So, the age things, the living and dying stuff, that's human life that we're talking about during the millennial kingdom. And that brings up another question and another answer. If we're ruling and reigning during the millennial kingdom, who are we ruling and reigning over? And the answer to that would be we are ruling and reigning over people that are 100% human beings. Now, that's not us. We are not merely human at this point, and we can't die. We're not entering the kingdom as mere citizens of the kingdom. We are entering the kingdom as heavenly beings from heaven with Christ to help him run things. The millennial kingdom of Christ will consist of heavenly beings ruling over earthly beings, human beings. And Jesus describes to us in Matthew chapter 25 which human beings are permitted to enter into the millennial kingdom and which ones are cast into hell. It is known as the sheep and goats judgment, And I'll read those verses to you now. This is Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. I won't read all of those, but verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, that is referring to his second coming, when he comes in his glory in the second coming, and all the holy angels with him. Now, that passage only mentions the accompaniment of the angels. But the fact is, we know from other passages that we, the church, are going to return with him. Even though we're not mentioned here in Matthew chapter 25, that's still a truth. He returns with all of his hosts. And then verse 31 says, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. We know that throne is going to be located in Jerusalem. We covered that, I believe, last week. Verse 32, all the nations, that is all those who survived the tribulation, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Verse 33, and he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, I don't know if your Bible reads like this, but in my Bible, there is a title above this section, Matthew chapter 25, 31 through 46, and that title says, The Final Judgment. If your Bible says that, you might want to draw a line through that because that is wrong. That is not correct. And that may confuse you in the future if you don't draw a line through that. This is not the final judgment. Matthew chapter 25, 31 through 46, that is not the final judgment. The great white throne judgment is the final judgment. That is found in the chapter we're studying in Revelation, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. The judgment taught by Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 is not the final judgment. That judgment, the sheep and goats judgment, is only for the purpose of letting the righteous into the millennial kingdom and casting the wicked into hell. The righteous enter the kingdom as 100% human beings, and they will remain so until the very end of the millennial kingdom. It is them that we rule over. And now at this point, the audio in the live teaching picked up. So what I'm going to do is just fade this audio and video right into the teaching. And now you know what I'm talking about so that I'm not just picking up in the middle of nowhere and confusing you as to what I'm talking about. This is the buildup that leads into the teaching. So I hope you enjoy the teaching.
Survive the tribulation. They're let into the kingdom, but they are not resurrected. They're not glorified. They don't even die. They're welcomed into the kingdom. They are 100% human being. It is them that the church, the hosts of heaven, with Christ in command, will be ruling over. So I'd just like to point out that we are starting with a good lot. That's a good group there. Everyone that is welcomed into the millennial kingdom of Christ, they are righteous people. They are just people. It will be those that have acquired salvation during the tribulation period and survive the tribulation with that salvation intact. Those are the ones that will comprise the kingdom. Now, that's going to consist of any surviving Gentile. Any Gentile that got saved and survived the tribulation. We also know that's going to be the 1/3 of the Jews that the Lord had tucked away in Petra and preserved and protected. That's going to be them as well. They're not going to die. They're not going to be resurrected. They're going to be brought into the kingdom. We'll actually rule over them. And then we have, for sure, the 144,000 sealed Jews. Same thing, the Lord preserves them. He saves them alive through the tribulation. So they come into the millennial kingdom as 100% human beings. Now, if you're analytical, maybe you're wondering, what are the numbers going to look like? Someone else pointed this out to me this week, and I said, good catch. We're going to talk about it next week. I had it on my agenda. We're going to talk about it. What are the numbers going to look like? I will tell you this. They're going to have to be pretty low to begin with. Because we've studied through the tribulation, and the book of Revelation has taught us that by the time the tribulation ends, two-thirds of Earth's population will have been killed. They are dead. Two-thirds of the Earth's population gone. Now, driven from current population statistics at 8 million people, that would be sort of the numbers during the beginning of the tribulation. And by the time you get to the end, you go from 8, what did I say? Did I say 8 million? I didn't mean 8 million, I meant 8 billion. So from the beginning of the tribulation, approximately 8 billion people on the planet. When you come to the end of the tribulation, you've gone from 8 billion down to 2.666, and so on and so forth, which I think is fitting because this is all the Antichrist's fault. And there's been such a loss of life on the earth, and we know this, there's no way that all 2.666666 billion people that are left on the planet after the tribulation are going to enter into the kingdom, not by a long shot. That's just the beginning. That's the pull that the Lord will take and sort through to make up his kingdom. So it's not going to be 2.6 million people at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. No, I would guess, as always, the righteous will be the vast minority. So I'm not expecting anywhere near that number at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. It may not be billions. It may not be a billion. It may not even be thousands. Who knows? Well, it will be thousands. I'm sorry. It may not even be millions, I meant to say. It could be in the thousands. The point is, the millennial kingdom is going to begin with a very low population, considering the fact of how big this earth is. So where do all the numbers come from? There's another question. Where do all the numbers come from? Well, just think about this. We started thinking in this direction last week when we talked about the redemption and the restoration of the planet, where the planet itself returns to an Edenic-like state. It's just paradise on earth. It's utopia. It's a glorious living condition as far as nature and climate is concerned. We learned from Isaiah that people are going to live through that throughout the whole millennial kingdom. It's going to be people living to be 1,000 years old. Now, I'm just going to take a guess. I'm going to take a stab at this, that if a person lives to be 1,000 years old, I'm guessing they're going to be virile and capable of reproduction way past their 30s and 40s. I'm thinking there's going to be 500 and 600 and 700 and 800-year-old people still having babies. With that kind of virility up until that kind of age length, you've got the potential for incredible population explosion. I believe that's what's going to happen in the kingdom. Imagine that, a guy that's still 700 years old, still having kids with his wife. Imagine that. You've got, just take a low number on that. You've got a mother and a father that have 500 kids. Now think of all the grandkids. And then think of all the great grandkids. I mean, you're going to have families during the millennial kingdom that could fill a stadium. Can you imagine their family reunions? It's going to make the Nutter's July 4th family celebration look like nothing. We're talking massive population explosion. And by the time we get to the end of the millennial kingdom, I believe the earth is going to be very heavily populated. But because of the radical change in the atmosphere and the length of days, I want to take us back to that original group that goes into the millennial kingdom. Actually, let me share this verse with you. One more time. We read it last week, but we didn't read all of it. We only read part of it. This is Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20. It says, "No more shall an infant from there," speaking about the millennial kingdom, "live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old." Here's the last part of that, the one I didn't read to you last week. "But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." Here's an important point, something that's taking place during the millennial kingdom. The first thing is that Satan and all of the fallen angels, Satan and the demons, are not around at all during this 1,000 years to influence, to deceive, and to lead astray. You've got 1,000 years without hearing a peep from him. As we read last week, the angel shut him up. He's sealed up in the bottomless pit. He's not speaking. He's not deceiving. He's not antagonizing. And you would think, well, 1,000 years, no input or influence from the devil or any of the demons. Man, everyone is going to serve the Lord, right? Everyone is going to always make the right decision. There's no evil to influence us. This is going to be a walk in the park, man. There won't be any rebellion. There won't be any crime. There won't be any sin because Satan isn't there to inspire all that, right? That'd be wrong. What is the problem that will still exist within the millennial kingdom? What did you say?
Human nature.
Human nature. That's it. Humanity. The fallen flesh, the people that come into the kingdom age, not us, we're glorified and perfected, but the rest, the human beings that come into the kingdom age, guess what they're dragging with them? That old sinful nature. They're still in the flesh. So they're still going to be struggling against that bent of their nature. They're still going to be feeling those lusts and passions to do wrong, to commit sin, to act wickedly. And that is going to be a struggle that won't always go the way we think it is. It's not going to be everyone just serving the Lord and no sin ever happening. No, very clearly, there are going to be those during the millennial kingdom that will choose during the millennial kingdom. Yes, God gives choice even in the millennial kingdom because he always is a God of choice. And they're going to make the choice. Some of them, many of them, as we'll see later on, many of them will make the choice to be sinners. But what Isaiah 65:20 taught us was that those that sin or choose to be sinners during the kingdom age, they will be purged from the kingdom. It's not like it is now where sin happens and wickedness takes place. And what can we do about it? We let the wheat grow up with the tares. We let the crops grow up, and eventually we know the Lord's going to harvest and he's going to cut and he's going to sort. Not the case in the millennial kingdom. Yes, we will have a choice. God, Christ, follow the king, or give in to that bent in our nature, that sinful craving in our flesh, and become sinners. You can have that choice, but just make sure you know that that choice is going to come at a price. The sentence for that kind of behavior in the kingdom age is death. I don't know how it'll happen. Maybe they'll get monkeypox and die. Maybe they get the death sentence. I don't know. Maybe some of us will have to make those calls. Sinner, you're out of here. To the gallows. We don't know exactly how it looks, but the Lord is very clear that in the kingdom age, wickedness, sinfulness is not tolerated. Now, refreshing news. The last verse in Matthew chapter 25 alludes to the fact that those who survive the tribulation are righteous, are just, and are welcomed into the kingdom. They will end up, according to the last verse in Matthew chapter 25, eternally righteous. They have eternal life From the moment that the kingdom of God is established on the earth, the kingdom of Christ is up and running, they have eternal life. They start that with 1,000 years in the fleshly body, but according to that verse, it tells us that that group, believe it or not, won't have any backsliders in it. There won't be any from that initial group that comes into the kingdom that's going to say, you know, this was fun for like the first 400, 500 years. I'm feeling kind of ornery now. Let's build a bar. Let's build a dance hall. Nope. It would appear there will be no backsliders from that group whatsoever in the millennial kingdom. But that is only the first batch. Now, after 500 and 600 and 700 and 800 years of reproduction, procreation within the kingdom, you're going to have a whole bunch of batches that didn't learn the lesson that the first batch learned during the tribulation period. They saw the battle between Christ and the Antichrist, and they're not changing. They're sticking. They're in it for good. But you're going to have generations after generation that rise up within the millennial kingdom. And what do they know? They only know the Lord side of things. They only know peace and prosperity. They only know righteous laws. They only know how to live a pure life. And unfortunately, that means that something's going to happen. It's going to have to happen in the millennial kingdom to give them their full set of options, to give them full information so that just as we do now and will, they can make a fully informed consent about who to choose, Christ or Satan. What is that event that gives that option? So if you're wondering why Satan is loosed at the end of the 1,000 years, that's why. You have generation after generation that haven't been really clearly presented with their options and given an informed choice. No, they have to know. They have to hear from the other side. They have to hear from Satan and the demons. They have to be harassed and tempted because they too, like we, they have to look at things honestly and openly with full information and then make their decision if they're sticking in the kingdom or if they're foolish enough to follow after Satan and his deception in one final battle against the Lord. We'll talk about that next week, beginning in verse 7. But let me ask you, did I stress this well enough to provide a little clarity on how these things work in the millennial kingdom? I'm sure you have questions yet. I don't doubt that. But as long as you have absorbed and understood most of what I just shared with you, we're ready to move on to verse 4 and begin reading in the second sentence. So are we ready for that? Okay, let's start at the beginning. We're not ready. No. See, there was Adam and Eve. No, I'm kidding. We won't go back that far. Let's do that. Let's begin reading at the second sentence in verse 4. Starting to question whether we're even going to get these two verses done. Verse 4, then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God during the tribulation, who had not worshipped the beast, that is the Antichrist, or his image. We believe that's going to be an AI version of the Antichrist. And had not received his mark, the mark of the beast, on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived. Now be careful with this right here, because what this means is it means that they were resurrected to eternal life. Just put the pieces together. They were dead. They were souls in heaven for a while, and now in the kingdom they're going to be resurrected to eternal life in Christ. This is speaking about resurrection living. It says, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So the tribulation saints that were martyred, they join us in our assistance with the Lord in his rule and reign. The resurrection of the martyred tribulation saints, that is a major topic of verse 4. But because it spills over into verse 5, we're going to cover it when we get to verse 5. For now, I just want to point out in verse 4, that this verse tells us the standard form of execution during the tribulation period. I know I've mentioned it multiple times that beheading is the form of execution during the tribulation. I never gave you the verse, I don't think. This is the verse. This is the verse that tells us that. It's sort of the Antichrist rule of law. If you don't worship him, if you don't take the mark, it's off with your head. I know, we're all surprised, right? Otherwise, he seemed like such a good guy, right? Obviously, I'm being sarcastic. He is brutal. He is merciless. Yes, beheading is going to be a thing. Years ago, this was unthinkable to us. We'd read through Revelation, and then we'd read about the beheading of believers in Christ, and we'd think, boy, is there, Lord, really, is there any way that the world could come to that? That the world would be so against Christianity that if the Christian wouldn't renounce the Christ, that off with their head it goes? We think it's unthinkable, Lord. And then we got acquainted with Islamic belief from the Quran. And then we started exploring what takes place in the Islamic world. And we started to see beheading is taking place now. It has been. It always has been in the Islamic faith. Then we think about the fact that the kingdom of Antichrist during the tribulation is a revived Roman Empire. And guess what the standard form of communication? Guess what the standard form of execution during the Roman Empire in its initial phase was? It was beheading. Maybe you're wondering, wait a minute, wasn't Christ crucified? Yes, he was crucified. Do you know why he was crucified? Because it was Roman law. If you were a Roman citizen, the standard form of communication was beheading. But if you were not a Roman citizen, in other words, if you were a Jew, did I say communication again? I am having trouble with my communication today. I wonder why you guys were looking at me like, the standard form of execution for a Roman citizen was beheading. But if you were not a Roman citizen, in other words, if you were a Jew at this time during the Roman Empire and you were convicted and condemned to death, the standard form of execution for you, I said execution that time, the standard form of execution for you as a non-Roman citizen was crucifixion, right? Paul was martyred for his faith. How was Paul killed? He was beheaded. Because Paul, though he was a Jew, he was a Roman citizen. So that's how they did things. And we look at the kingdom of Antichrist, and when we realize it is a revived Roman Empire, it would seem that the standard form of communication and execution during the tribulation in that revived Roman Empire will be the same. It's beheading. Now, you don't get your choice. If you are a Christian in the tribulation and you choose to go against the Antichrist and his kingdom, if you are caught, you will be beheaded. There is no choice. Antichrist is brutal. He is barbaric, and he will call for the chopping off of your head. No choice in the matter, although I don't think choice would be all that helpful anyway. I actually learned this from a Three Stooges episode. In a Three Stooges episode, the Stooges, I don't know what they did that time, but they were sentenced to death, and they were given their choice on how they wanted to die. Their options were you could be burned alive at the stake, or you could be beheaded. You could have your head chopped off. And Curly spoke up, and he chose to be burnt at the stake. And when asked why, his reason was this: a hot steak is better than a cold chop. That was his reasoning. And at first, that sounded good to me, you know, when I was like 8. But when I watched it again this last week, no. It's really not helpful to have the choice. Either way, it's brutal death because of your faith at the hands of the enemy. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Folks, take a deep breath. This is where things get tricky. This is where things get very tricky. Who are the rest of the dead that aren't going to live again until the millennial kingdom is finished? There is no easy answer to that question. There is a definite answer, and I'll give it to you, but I'm telling you, it's no easy answer. The Bible does tell us, but it does not come easily, and there's a good chance I'm going to lose you on this. So remember, you can always go to anchoredfellowship.com, pull the message up, listen to it a time or two again, or 10 or 20 or 100, until you get it. But here it is. The Bible teaches us that there are two resurrections. There are two resurrections, but it isn't what you think. These aren't two resurrection events that the Bible talks about. These are two resurrection types that the Bible talks about. You understand there's a difference, right? An event is when something happens all at once. But a type is something that can happen at different times and in different ways. When it comes to the resurrection, the first resurrection and the second resurrection, you need to know that. The resurrection, the two different resurrections, they are not resurrection events. They are resurrection types. In Paul's testimony before Felix in Acts chapter 24, verse 15, Paul categorized these two resurrections, the first resurrection and the second resurrection, as the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. So the first resurrection, when you see that mentioned, that's a good thing. That's something you want to be part of. But when you hear talk about the second resurrection, or as it will be called in this chapter, the second death, same thing. When you hear that, that's the resurrection you do not want to be a part of. As Paul said, that is the resurrection of the unjust. Now, what is a resurrection? You say, come on, Arlen, this is elementary. I don't know that it is. I think a lot of Christians miss this. What is a resurrection? It's not just a person dying and their soul going to its eternal state, whether that be heaven or whether that be hell. That is death. That is not resurrection. Well, but Arlen, the soul went up to be with the Lord. That's true, but that's not a resurrection. When the Bible talks about resurrection, you have to know what qualifies. A resurrection is not just the raising up of a soul to an eternal state. A biblical resurrection is the resurrection of the whole individual, the true individual. That means bodily resurrection. That means soul resurrection. That means spirit resurrection. When a believer in Christ dies, that believer goes to be with the Lord. Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When an unbeliever dies, the body stays behind, the soul goes into hell. We learn that in many places, but I'll just give you Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. So just because the soul has left the body, we can't use the term resurrection. That's not a resurrection. Just because you left the body behind at death, that doesn't mean you're done. The truth is, God has always intended for you to spend eternity in that body that he gave you. Now, don't get depressed yet, okay? There's good news. The intention with God is a full resurrection of each one of us, body, soul, and spirit. Now, to do that, when the soul is reunited with the body is going to need some serious work. I'm talking major miracle. Some of those bodies have been in the ground for hundreds of years. Hundreds and hundreds of years, and there's nothing left but dust. Some of them cremated. Some of them cremated and scattered over the sea. Don't worry, the Lord is extremely intelligent, all-knowing, and all-powerful. He will gather up every bit of dust that pertains to your earthly body. And the Bible tells us he will take that body that you left behind at death, and one day he will join your soul to that body. and he will resurrect that body. That's what the term resurrection means. A resurrection body, soul, and spirit. The true you, the essence of you, is reunited with your physical body. The Lord performs a miracle. He transforms that physical body into a perfected, glorified, eternal, and heavenly body. And that will be your eternal body for the rest of all time, which is eternity, which is outside of time. You know what I mean? So you need to know that. Now you know what a resurrection is for sure. No question marks about it, right? And you also need to know that the first resurrection for believers is not a point in time. It is not an event, like a single moment where all believers are resurrected into their glorified bodies. That is not how it takes place. It actually happens in phases. And this is why I said this is very, very complex. Now, these are definite answers. We know this stuff, but it is complex. It actually happens in phases. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, that Christ kicked this whole thing off. Paul says in that verse that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. He says in Colossians 1 that Christ is the firstborn from the dead, right? He's the first one that fully resurrected body, soul, and spirit. Before Christ, those that were resurrected back to life, well, those poor fellers and gals, they were resurrected back into the physical human body, 100% human body. No, Christ's resurrection was the first truly pure resurrection. He rose body, soul, and spirit, didn't he? The body didn't stay in the tomb. He came back into the body. His spirit and soul entered back into his body. His body was resurrected and glorified. He's the first fruits. So that was the first resurrection for Christ. And we're told in Matthew chapter 27 that at that time some of the Old Testament saints were resurrected too. They came out of the graves. They were actually resurrected. Bodies connected with souls and spirits that were in Hades, now they're resurrected. It's as if that he brought sheaves with him in that display of the first fruits of resurrection. He didn't take all of the Old Testament saints at that time, but some of them. He selected some as a presentation of the resurrection. So who goes next after Christ's first fruit resurrection? Who's next? That would be the dead in Christ. They're next. They're the next to be resurrected. We find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This, of course, is referring to the rapture of the church. Those who did not survive until the rapture, they are referred to here as the dead in Christ. That is, they died after the first fruit resurrection of Christ. They died as Christians, but they died before the rapture. They are the dead in Christ. Where were their souls after the resurrection of Christ? Heaven. Their souls were in heaven, but it wasn't a resurrection. It wasn't a resurrection. They are resurrected at the rapture of the church. They go first because they were dead, and they need that 6-foot head start, because they were 6 foot under. So they get the head start. They beat us by less than a millisecond. Who's next? Us. I say us because I have great faith that I'm going to be alive, and some of you, until the rapture of the church, that I actually get to experience it and don't have to experience death. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 tells us the church that is alive and remaining on the earth, that generation of the church that is alive at the time of the rapture moment, they're next for their first resurrection. It says the dead in Christ will rise first. They get that 6-foot jump. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain, those surviving until the rapture, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Just real quick sidebar, notice it does not say, thus we shall always be in heaven, because that would not be true. We're not always going to be in heaven, but we are always going to be with the Lord. We spend that first 7 years with the Lord in heaven while the earth is experiencing tribulation. We come back to the earth and we spend 1,000 years with Christ on this earth. And that's okay, because we're always going to be with the Lord. And wherever the Lord is, if you ask me, it's heaven. But back to my point here, you could say that the rapture is the first resurrection for the entirety of the church. Or you could say it happens in phases. The dead in Christ are first by less than a millisecond. And then the alive in Christ join up with them and poof, we are resurrected, glorified. Our bodies don't stay here at the rapture. That's what's going to be so confusing for the world. What just happened? There's Arlen's clothes. He was just in them. I turned around and he's gone. He's either naked somewhere or the rapture of the church happened. Something happened, and either way, I'm nervous. That's our resurrection. That's the first resurrection for us. That's experiencing what Jesus experienced through his own power after his death on the cross. And after the rapture, a whole new group of believers takes center stage earth. Who is it? It's the tribulation saints. The next shift is up. The tribulation saints. And verse 5 just told us that, well, verse 5 just told us what the rest of Revelation has been hinting at, that those souls that are on the earth during the tribulation, when they are martyred for their faith in Christ, they come up to heaven as what? Souls, remember? It's the souls waiting there at the altar in heaven for what? For the last one to come in, for it all to be over, so that they can be vindicated, sure, resurrected. So, tribulation, martyred saints, they're not resurrected until the end of the tribulation, the second coming of Christ, right at the moment where Christ is establishing his millennial kingdom. Now, this is probably going to make things worse for you, but I guess kind of interested to see your faces when we launch into this. I know it's complicated enough. Here's another thing to think about. When do the Old Testament saints get resurrected? It wasn't Matthew chapter 27, verse 52. It wasn't that. Not all Old Testament saints were resurrected when Christ was resurrected. Their souls were emptied out of Hades and taken into heaven. Oh, I'm going to confuse you so good. Yeah, their souls were emptied out of Hades and taken into heaven, but that wasn't their resurrection. They're waiting their resurrection. When is their resurrection going to take place? Daniel chapter 12 tells us. Daniel chapter 12, in that prophecy, Daniel prophesies that the Old Testament saint, the pre-Christ saint, is not resurrected into their glorified, eternal, perfect bodies until the deliverer has come. Christ has come back. He's delivered the kingdom. The kingdom is ready to go. In other words, the Old Testament saints are resurrected at the same time that the tribulation saints are raptured. Point being, everyone that is saved by the Lord, Old Testament or New Testament, prior to the millennial kingdom, so that it includes the tribulation saints too, everyone saved prior to the millennial kingdom, they are all resurrected in some form or another at one time or another before the millennial kingdom begins. So that we, when we go into the millennial kingdom to rule and reign with him, we are no longer mere human beings. We are in eternal bodies. We are in a perfect and glorified state. So, we are out of time. We're going to have to cancel this baptism. Now, give me a few more moments here. Just quick recap to make sure you understand. In 33 AD, Jesus was resurrected, the first fruits of the resurrection. Next, the dead in Christ will rise first. They will be resurrected. their souls were in heaven. The Lord will bring their souls back to their bodies. He'll connect all the pieces. He'll find every fragment. He will glorify those that were dead in Christ and resurrect them first. Next, those that are alive and remain believers in the New Testament church, alive at the moment of the rapture, we will be resurrected into glorified bodies. We will go with them. Then the earth goes through 7 years of tribulation. And at the end of it, at the second coming of Jesus, as he's establishing his millennial kingdom, the Old Testament saints and the martyred tribulation saints are resurrected and glorified, and we all enter the kingdom. Verse 6. Actually, I'll tell you what. I'm not ready to go into verse 6 yet. Let's stand. I just don't want to skip through this. I have no idea what this means for next week. I just don't want to rush through this. I want to make sure we get this and we get this well. Let me close with this thought. I am so excited for the coming kingdom. I know this is going to happen. Is there anyone else that feels the same way? I know it sounds impossible, too good to be true. I know it is going to happen, and I can't wait. I love to study about it. I love to talk about it. I love to think about it. But you know what is so wonderful? That right now in these human bodies, we don't have to wait for the kingdom. That's just the final phase of the kingdom. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come when he was on the earth. Jesus released that first version of his kingdom. And what was it? It was a personal, interpersonal kingdom. That the kingdom rule of Christ can be happening right now in our hearts. And we get to experience some of the glory that's coming. This is an experience. This isn't just a belief or a religion. This is an experience with God and his kingdom. And that gets to be within us right now if we choose it. And I just want to say, the doors to that kingdom are open today. Open recruitment period. The Lord is welcoming all to come into the kingdom. The days are coming when the kingdom doors are shut. The days are coming when you can still come into the kingdom, but coming through those doors will be tough. It will probably cost you your head. The time has never been better to come into the kingdom, to have his kingdom come into your heart, and to begin to experience for yourself in your heart, in your mind, in your emotions, in your spirit, and in your soul, the peace of his kingdom that's coming, the love in his kingdom that's coming, the joy that we're going to experience in his coming kingdom, that can be right in here, right now. So if there's anyone that has not come through the kingdom doors, we throw them open to you by way of invitation today. We welcome you and we ask you to come. Ask Christ to save you of your sins and to cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness. And he will do that, and he'll make you a member of the kingdom.